Father, it has been so sweet, so sweet, so sweet to be here. And I just love these people. I love the fact that we can come and share with our brothers and sisters from your word and also in these wonderful songs that my wife's picked out. Thank you for Kaylee and Austin being here today, Lord. They've blessed my heart just singing their little hearts out to you. And it's been good, Lord. And I thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the opportunity to praise you and worship you and adore you. Thank you that just as we've been singing, that your name is holy and blessed and wonderful, and Jesus came for the purpose of washing our sins away. And thank you that because He lives, we can face tomorrow and we know what's going to happen. On down the road, we're going to be with you forever. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance and the truth that's in your word, and for the way you have given us this truth so that we can meditate on your word and think about your word and learn from your word and draw close to you. Thank you that you are an awesome Father, an awesome God, and thank you for the way you love us and for the way you care for us and the way you carry us through even the most difficult trials, even the most difficult times, always there with us, leading us and guiding us and protecting us and leading us to the day we're going to be at home with you. So we thank you for that promise and that assurance. Now please speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, I want to confess to you and to these people that if I do this in the power of my own ability, the power of my strength, the power of my own brain, it'll be useless and worthless. But if you will come and fill me and fill us all with your Holy Spirit and speak through me, you can draw us close to yourself and teach us truth and help us to be stronger in Jesus. And that's what we're praying will happen. We ask it in His mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Yeah, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 1, down to verse 23. And before I like to look at the verse, let me just remind us of something. This is something everybody knows. Wherever we go, whoever we're with, whoever we meet, we know those people have a desire to live. Now, don't get me wrong. I know they don't just want to exist. Not many people want to just exist. But we want to live in the way God really wants us to live, except most people don't get it yet. They want to have an abundant life. They want to have a life that makes sense. They want to have a life that means something. They want to have a life that has a purpose. They want to have a full life, a happy life, a joyful life. Everybody's looking for that. And of course, they have all kinds of ways of looking for it. You know that. I don't have to list all the ways they look for it, but there are a lot of different ways they look for that happy life. And because everybody knows that we're all looking for that kind of happy, fulfilled, joyful, meaningful, purposeful life, there are some men who learn how to take advantage of that. Some of them go into the fields of advertising and marketing. There's a marketing industry out there that tries to take advantage of that. So, for example, if we believe the commercials that we see on television, we'll think, well, you know, if I just drink the right kind of beer, I'm going to be really happy and fulfilled. That's what the commercials is, you know. Or if I just go to the right place to take my vacation, if I go to the right state or the right island or whatever it might be, I'm going to be happy and fulfilled. Or if I just sign up for the right dating service, any of you signed up for a dating service lately? If I just sign up for the right dating service, then I'm going to be happy and fulfilled. Or if I just enroll in the right weight loss program, I'm going to be happy and fulfilled. Or if I buy the right exercise equipment, or if I buy the right automobile, or if I can get the services of the right investment firm, or if I buy the right clothes, or if I eat at the right restaurant. You know, we get all this in our heads that this is going to bring us happiness. This is going to bring us fulfillment. Now, you know and I know that that doesn't last. You know and I know that ultimately, those promises we see on TV, and I use the word ultimately here, ultimately, those promises are lies. They really aren't true. They're lies. It's kind of like a gigantic hoax that's being put on people that somehow we can find fulfillment in stuff. If we just get the right stuff, if we just get the right things, we'll find happiness and fulfillment. Well, listen, you know this. There's a God, and He made us. He made our bodies. He engineered them. He designed them. He made our minds, our hearts, our soul, our spirit. He made us, all of us, everything there is about us. He knows us perfectly. And He knows what we're looking for. He created us to have that desire. And he also knows what gets it to us. And it's not that stuff. That's a lie from the enemy. It's from his word. He's revealed to us how to find what we're looking for. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23 says, he says, we have been born again, not of perishable seed. Perishable means it dies. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. That is, seed that lives forever. It's eternal. Imperishable. Through the living and abiding Word of God. For, and now he's quoting the Old Testament, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails or falls. But the word of the Lord, did you hear this? The word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. And he adds, and this word is the good news or the gospel that was preached to you. So here we find that the true source of real life is the word of God. And in verse 23, he says, if we're in Christ, and I hope and pray you have trusted Christ. If not, you can do that right now. Just put your trust in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell forever. If we're in Christ, we've been born again, he said, through the living and abiding Word of God. And the Word of God, he says, remains forever. Imperishable. Now, I want to focus just a little while here on the Word, W-O-R-D, that he uses here. Because it turns out, you know, it's kind of controversial. He didn't say that we're born again by the thought of God. Did you notice that? He didn't say the thought of God. He didn't say the idea of God. He didn't say the impression of God or the feelings of God. He says by the Word of God. And it turns out, like I said, this is kind of controversial. There are some theologians out there, men who study God and study the Bible, that I personally disagree with very strongly, but they have applied their human understanding to the Bible the best they know how, and they have concluded that, yes, God did reveal Himself to those men, but the men, they say, had to use their own words to put down what they experienced in the Bible. They had these experiences with God, and then they had to figure out how to write it down for us. So they see God revealing Himself to the men, but they don't see God revealing Himself in the Word. They see the men writing the Word, and so the Bible's not the revelation. The revelation of God was to the men. But there's a huge problem with that. Because if God inspired only the thoughts of men, like Isaiah, or the thoughts of Jeremiah, or Moses, or Peter, and John, or Luke, all these men that He used to write the Bible, then we can't be sure that what we read in the Bible is really what God said. You see, that's the danger there. Maybe the Bible contains the revelations, the impressions, or their ideas about the revelation, but it may not be what God said. Maybe they wrote down some misconceptions. And so, these theologians say, well, what we've got to do is get past the words of the Bible and try to figure out what maybe God said to those men or revealed Himself, how they felt about God. But the truth is, now this is important, you cannot grasp a thought without words. If you try to have a thought without words, then you can't really grasp it at all. Because it's true, we do learn God's thoughts in His Word, but how do we learn it? Because of the words. He tells us through the words what he thinks, how he acts. James, you remember the half-brother of the Lord that wrote the little book of James in the New Testament? He said, talking about faith and works, he said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith with my works, by my works, because he said, without works, faith is dead. Well, we could say the same thing about words and thought. We could say, kind of paraphrasing James, show me your thoughts without words, and I'll show you my thoughts with words. Because without words, thought is dead. I mean, you can't express it, you see. There's got to be words. So when we say the Bible is verbally inspired, and I believe that the Bible is verbally inspired, we're saying more than God just revealed Himself to some men who did the best they could to write down their thoughts and ideas. We're saying God breathed out the words. God breathed out the words of the Scriptures. Now, there are some scholars that don't like what I'm saying right now. They really don't. They would say to me, well, Steve, you just believe in mechanical dictation. You just believe that God used those men. They were just secretaries. They weren't prophets. They were just stenographers or something. They just wrote down what God dictated. But that's not quite true either, because they're just making God too small. He's bigger than they can grasp. You see, when God planned from eternity past to give us, for example, the book of Isaiah, when God decided to give us the book of Isaiah, He also planned to give us Isaiah. And He planned Isaiah. He planned when Isaiah was going to be born. And He planned what Isaiah was going to be like. And He planned what kind of experiences Isaiah would have. And He planned what kind of training Isaiah would have, and what kind of teaching and education Isaiah would have. And so He planned all of that so that when the time came for the book of Isaiah to be written, God had Isaiah perfectly prepared. So when Isaiah began to write down the words, it was Isaiah's words, all right. It was Isaiah's personality. You see Isaiah's vocabulary. But God was working inside of Isaiah so that it wasn't just Isaiah, it was God. So we read it, we say, this is what Isaiah said, but more than that, this is what God said. And that's the way it is all the way through the Bible. That's why we call it God's Word, not Isaiah's Word, not Paul's Word, God's Word. And when men say, I don't want to believe that, I don't think God really inspired the words, just the men who wrote the words, I tell you why they say that. They say it because there's some words in the Bible that they don't like. There's some words in the Bible that they would like to take out of it. And so it's easy for them to say, well, I don't think God really said that. I don't think God would have said that. That was just Isaiah, or that was just Peter, or that was just Paul. And that way they can take God out of it and say, I don't believe that. But let me tell you what God said to Isaiah. He said to Isaiah, this is in chapter 51, He said, I am the Lord your God, and I have put my words in your mouth. He didn't say, I put my thoughts in your mind. He said, I put my words in your mouth. And He said something like that to Ezekiel. He said, chapter 3 of Ezekiel, go into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. And to Micah, He said, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. And to Jeremiah, He said, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Over and over you see things like this in the Bible. You see things like the Lord has spoken, and then you read the words that He spoke. Or the mouth of the Lord has spoken, and you read the words that the mouth of the Lord spoke. Or the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you read the words that the Lord said. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, inspired by God, of course, just like these other men, but he said, it wasn't just the men who were inspired. It wasn't just the men. It was the Scripture. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration. In the Greek, it's breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. And that's why it's profitable, he says, for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's breathed out by God. It's God's words. Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. His word. And all through history now, for thousands of years, we've had men, sometimes wicked rulers, wicked kings, who tried to stamp out the Bible. In many cases, they burned the Bible. They destroyed the Bible. As many as they could get their hands on. If they found people with the Bible, sometimes they would imprison them or even kill them. But listen, all those bad guys, they're dead. And the Bible's still living. The Bible's still here. It still lives. God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, His Word is imperishable. It's not going to die. He says it's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. And did you pick that up? It's alive. It's not just a word. It's a living word that lives and abides forever. It's not just a record of what God said thousands of years ago, and that's kind of the end of it. It's a living word. And so today, when we open the Bible and read it, He speaks to us today just like He did then. And I know you've experienced this. There are lots of really good books in the world. They're interesting. They're fascinating. They get our attention. They get our imagination sometimes. And we read them and we're interested and we learn something from it. But compared to the Bible, they're dead. They're dead. The Bible is alive. The other books are just really dead words. And old people like us, we may be reading the Gospel of John, Who knows how many times we've read the Gospel of John? Maybe for the 100th time we're reading through the Gospel of John. And what do we find? God speaks fresh right through the Gospel of John all over again. He speaks to us again and again and again through these awesome words, because they're His words and they're living words. It's still alive. It's still speaking to us. And because it's God's Word, and because it's alive, and because it's eternal, God says, I'm giving it the power to give you eternal life. How does that happen? Because it's in the Bible, in the words of the Bible, in God's living Word, that we learn about Jesus. And we learn what He did for us on the cross. And just like we sang about, we learn how He conquered death and hell and the grave. We learn all of that through the words of the Bible. And so He says, you can be born again through this living Word. God's Word is a source of life. God's Word is a source of exciting life and a meaningful life and purposeful life. And then one other thing He does here, and we read this verse in verse 24. He reminds us of the brevity of this life. It's very, very short. It's passing very quickly. And so He says, all flesh, that's us, that's you and me, all flesh is like what, do you remember? Like grass. Like grass. And what happens to grass? He said, all flesh is like grass. And all its glory is like the flower of the grass. And what happens? The grass withers. And the flower fails and falls. Right now, we live in Teleco Plains, and right now in our house, the grass is really green and lush because it's been raining a lot. And it's growing with great vigor. We have to mow it to keep it out under control. You know, it's really full of life. It's growing. And there are flowers down there. If you look closely at the grass, you'll see little flowers growing in our yard and little flowers growing on shrubs and bushes and plants. But you know what's going to happen in a few months, don't you? Few weeks, few months, it's going to wither. It's going to die away. Those flowers are going to fall off. They're going to be gone. And that's the way it is with us, with our bodies. And so these Christians that Peter was writing to, you remember when we studied this before, they were suffering. Some of them were having a really rough time. And Peter's saying, hey, don't panic here. Sure, you may die for your faith in Christ. That may happen. A lot of them did. It's no big deal. All flesh is like grass. So you're going to die. So are your persecutors, by the way. All flesh is as grass. So are the presidents and kings and rulers of this world. So are the millionaires. So are the chairmen of the boards. They're all going to die. All flesh is as grass. Not just some. You remember Alexander the Great? You remember Nero? You remember Julius Caesar? You remember Hitler? You remember Mussolini? You remember Stalin and Lenin? You remember Mao Zedong? You remember Idi Amin? You remember Saddam Hussein? They're all dead. They're all dead. You remember John Kennedy? You remember Lyndon Johnson? You remember Richard Nixon? You remember Ronald Reagan? Those guys are all dead. They're all dead. Peter, Paul, David, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're all dead. Every one of them. And for most of us here, our grandparents are all dead. And most of us, our parents are all dead. And our aunts and our uncles, they're all dead as far as the flesh is concerned. And not far from now, we're going to follow them. I bet you some of you here, probably maybe all of you, you've been in ICU units in the hospital or CCU, and maybe you've had to wait for days to see if a loved one is going to make it or not. Were they going to live or die? We didn't know. And sometimes they don't live. And from time to time you see people sobbing and crying and weeping, and every now and then you'll see a doctor come in and he's all grim-faced. And he says he needs to talk to a family, and the family goes to talk to the doctor, and then you see him come out crying. All flesh is as grass. It withers. You and I will die. There's no question about it. In the flesh. There was a great preacher in England in the 1600s. His name was Richard Baxter. And he had a reputation of preaching. This was his reputation. They said, Richard Baxter preaches like a dead man or a dying man to dying men. He preaches as a dying man to dying men. And that's a great reputation. Richard Baxter knew that his time on earth was short. And he knew that the people he was preaching to had a very short time. And now look at it, 1600s. Hundreds of years ago, all those people have been dead for hundreds of years. I read about a preacher one time who had the opportunity to preach to a group of inmates in a prison. This happened many, many years ago. And before they came in, the preacher noticed they had some chairs for those inmates spread out there so they could sit in those chairs and listen to him preach. But two of the chairs were draped in black. And so he asked one of the guys there, he said, what's this all about? Why are those two chairs in black? And they said, those chairs are assigned to two men who are about to be executed. this will be the last message they ever hear. Well, what do you think that guy did? You think he told jokes and funny stories? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, he urged these men, get prepared to die. Get prepared for eternity. Eternity's coming up. We're all going to die. Get ready. Trust Christ. He's the only hope. Trust Christ. And so that's why Peter's emphasizing here the brevity of life. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he wants us to think in terms of eternity. He says, get your eyes off of this life. Sure, it's tough. Sure, it's hard. Sure, there's going to be pain. Sure, it's not going to be easy. Look beyond it. There's coming an eternity. And if you're in Christ, it's going to be glorious. And if you or I or anybody else wants to find real life, real purpose, real meaning, a life full of joy, a life full of happiness, we're not going to find it in a pack of cigarettes. We're not going to find it in a bottle of whiskey. We're not going to find it in a new car. We're not going to find it in the latest movie. We're going to find it here in God's Word, in the imperishable, living, abiding Word of God. And so, Father, we give You praise and thanksgiving for this incredible Word You've given us, living, abiding, imperishable, powerful. Thank You, Father, that You've given us Your Word, and that if we will just open ourselves to You, You will pierce us with Your Word. You will divide us under between joints and marrow and soul and spirit. You will teach us truth. You will draw us to Yourself. You will grant us repentance. You will grant us faith in Jesus. You will give us an eternity with You forever and ever. And Lord, how we thank You and how we praise You that You've given us Your living, powerful Word. So Lord, help us to take You more seriously than we ever have. We know our time is brief. We know we'll soon be in eternity with You. And Lord, we want this time to count. So help us to represent You well. Help us to listen to You, to be led by You, to not be caught up in all the stuff that the world has to offer, but to keep our focus on Jesus until You call us home, until we're all together forever and ever with You in eternity. Thank You for Your awesome Word. Thank You for Your awesome truth. Thank You for being an awesome God. We praise You. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.